readings from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the one who has come in your name, Jesus. And as we continue to follow him now on our journey toward Easter, we pray that you give us repentant hearts and minds, especially as we listen to your word today, and that it will draw us closer to you and make us more into what you want us to be as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, with tomorrow coming up, we recognize the name of St. Patrick, but his name was actually Patricius. And in 430 AD, after a period of time when he had grown some himself, he was about 16 years old. Irish warriors invaded his town in Britain and took him off into slavery. After 6 years of forced labor and harsh living conditions in Ireland, Patricius escaped. He returned to his home area in Britain, where many people believe that he spent a lot of time training for ministry. He's often, of course, remembered as the person who drives the snakes out of Ireland or does other things like using the shamrock to teach people about the Trinity, these kinds of popular impressions. But most of all, St. Patrick was a humble missionary. It's easy in our context, what with all of the parades, the advertising, the flow of green beverages, for the realities about him to get drowned out and miss the part that he had in evangelizing Ireland. He spread the word of God, and he did that in response to God's word to him. In fact, in a writing called Confession, which was his autobiography, St. Patrick says that after being back in Britain with his family, he received God's call to spread the gospel. He wrote, "I had a vision in my dreams of a man who seemed to come from Ireland. His name was Victoricius, and he carried countless letters, one of which he handed over to me. I read aloud where it began. It said, 'The voice of the Irish.' And as I began to read these words, I seemed to hear the voice of the same men who lived beside the forest of Falkland. And they cried out as with one voice, 'We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us.' I was deeply moved in heart, and I could read no further. So I awoke." Here was a plea for the good news of Christ, a deep desire for the word of God coming to him. The door was being opened for St. Patrick to come and share about what God had done through Jesus Christ. Now contrast that with the closed door that Jesus laments in our scripture passage today from Luke. Remember that our Lord is headed toward Jerusalem, the seat of power within his own religious tradition. But that tradition includes many episodes where God's messengers have been rejected, rejected by the very people whom God desires to redeem. In other words, the holy city has a history of saying no to the very ones through whom God is saying yes. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says Jesus, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. And yet, Jerusalem's record of resisting and rejecting God's messengers, including the impending suffering and death of Jesus himself, notice how it doesn't extinguish the Lord's longing and desire to redeem and restore his people. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus envisions Jerusalem as a brood of vulnerable chicks in need of the mother bird's protection. This is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of refuge. Jesus wants the people to be brought into the reign of God, the kingdom of God. That's God's will. That's Jesus' will. But God's will is getting pushback from the people's will. Today's text contains a series of uses of a Greek word which has the basic sense of to will. In other words, to wish or to desire or to long for. So this is a term that conveys a sense of longing. Jesus longs for God's people to repent and be restored. He longs for them to receive him and to receive this kingdom of God that he practices and preaches. But over against what he wants is what the people want. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The people don't desire what the Lord desires. Desires. Our own desires, they're crucial, aren't they, in determining who we are, how we live, how we go about our daily lives. That's why it's important to examine ourselves and think and see more clearly what you really want, what you wish for, what you long for and desire in life. Our desires aren't necessarily easy and obvious to identify. For one thing, they run underneath the surface, and while we may not see them clearly, they have so much to do with shaping our daily motivations, our attitudes, our actions, our conduct. I like the way that one writer's put it when she says, desire is the powerful subtext of our lives. It determines our decisions. That's why we need to pay attention to it. And I think that as we pay more attention to your longings, your desires, what you want, and as I do the same thing in my life, it can help us realize that desire isn't automatically a bad thing. It's true we have to avoid the extreme, going to the extreme of just indulging all our desires. That's one thing. But we also have to avoid the other extreme of stifling all our desires. What we need, I think, most of all, is God's help, really, to examine your desires, my desires, to see, God, what's consistent with your will in my desires? What's contrary to your will in the things that I want or long for? To examine and look closely that way. A few years ago, I learned that there's a relatively new field of psychology called wantology. A wantologist is someone whose expertise is in helping people discern what their wants are, what their desires are, identify the ways that they can pursue those desires, satisfy those desires. Basically, it's a way of helping people move toward greater happiness by trying to fulfill the vision that they have for their life. But as one writer rightly points out, as followers of Jesus, we're asking different questions, and we're in need of different answers. We're not asking just, what do I want, but is what I want right? We're interested in trying to align ours with the will of God by asking, is what I want what God wants for me? Am I following God's will? These are more the basic kinds of questions with which followers of Jesus approach this issue of want and will desire. And I think that as we do that, we need to approach examination of our wants prayerfully. Jesus himself has given us the pattern. He's given us the priority in the prayer that he gave us himself, especially that petition, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come, and with that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's Jesus' longing and desire. That's what he preached, proclaimed, practiced, taught. That's the purpose of his life, death, resurrection. So as we follow him, we need to work such that his prayerful longing, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," becomes your longing, my longing, not only in our prayers, but in our lives. His desire to be our desire, what he longs for to be what we long for, which means that all the things that you and I may want or will or desire, those things all have to be shaped. They have to be sharpened by this fundamental desire for the coming kingdom of God, the consummation of God's reign through Jesus Christ, the fundamental thing that should shape whatever we want, whatever we desire, whatever we long for. Sometimes going through that kind of prayerful examination of ourselves can help us come to see that what you want isn't necessarily what God knows that you need. So we need to come at it that way too. Wayne Oates, when he was in seminary, he served as a pastor of a rural church in Kentucky. And he and his wife went one evening to visit one of the couples in that church, an elderly couple. They had dinner together, and after that, the couple sat down to talk with one another. And after they had talked for a while, the husband of the couple that they were visiting rose up to speak. "Brother Oates, are you doing okay?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm okay, I'm fine." "Well, Brother Oates, are you and your wife sick? Is anything wrong?" He said, "No, we're both doing okay. We're fine." And the gentleman said, "Well, Brother Oates, since you and your wife are fine, neither of you are sick, my wife and I don't see or feel any further reason to stay up with you, so we're just going to head on to bed. And you're welcome to stick around. If you see something that you want that's here, you're welcome to it. Help yourself to it. If you see something that you want that's not here, come upstairs and let us know. And we'll come back downstairs and teach you how you can do without it." Now, in some parts of the Christian community, we're currently in the season of Lent, a period of time devoted to preparation for the celebration of Easter. People often observe Lent by focusing on giving something up, setting something aside, doing without something. A few years ago, there was a survey that tracked, it was on Twitter, now called X, what users said they were giving up for Lent. And some of the perennial favorites showed up on there: chocolate, smoking, alcohol, meat, swearing, or maybe even Twitter itself giving that up. Like in previous years, food items were two or three times more likely to be on that list, and in some cases even technology itself made it on the list, giving that up for Lent. One of the interesting findings they had in that particular study too was how plastics were moving up the rankings, people giving up plastics for Lent. So during Lent, it's an occasion for many Christians in various parts of the church to discern what they can do without, what we can do without, and doing without in a way that actually enhances the kingdom of God focus for our lives, a life focused on following Jesus. There was an interview several years ago when Apple CEO Tim Cook said to the interviewer, "Our whole role in life at Apple is to give you something you didn't know you wanted. And then once you get it, You can't imagine your life without it. And you can count on Apple doing that. Well, we all know that Apple has been very successful in doing that, as many of us iPhone owners here today would note. One of the reasons and ways that we know that is in many churches, there'll be an announcement in the bulletin about silencing your phones when you come into worship. I think we even had that in our bulletin here for a particular period of time, or whatever particular brand of phone that you have. I think that in itself says something about how our wants and our desires, they don't just happen. They come from who we are on the inside, and that who we are on the inside, wants and desires, is often shaped greatly by what's coming at us and to us and in us from the outside. So we need to pay attention to how daily, in ways we recognize or maybe ways that we don't recognize, our desires are being created and cultivated, shaped. One of the ways that we do that here is that God, the people of God through Christ, is through worship, the place where we gather here today. Where we silence our phones is a place where we come to hear from God, to respond to God. Our singing, our praying, our preaching, our giving, all the things that are part of worship are ways of remembering God's longing for us to be his people and to create and cultivate in you and in me and in us a deeper longing to be God's people. But often, I think our desire for God, for the reign of God in our lives and in the world, it can grow weak, right? It can get pushed aside by other wants that seem to be more pressing. God is saying yes, but we're saying no. God is saying, I'm willing, but we're saying we're not. We desperately need the mercy and life-giving power of God to really turn our hearts toward him, and the mercy and power and grace of God to give us desires that are more aligned with his will and his way for us. C.S. Lewis once had a sermon titled The Weight of Glory, and he talked about how we often settle for things that don't really enable us to be more of who God intends us to be through Christ. Lewis said in that sermon, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. Instead of often recognizing the greater things that God has for us because of his reign, compared to what we may perceive that we want or that we desire in our lives. All this brings us to recognize that in our daily lives, and when we come here to gather for worship in God's presence on Sundays especially, we need to bring our desires, our wants, and our longings here into the presence of God. You need to do that. I need to do that so that he can work in us and upon us to make us, especially to make our wants and desires more of what he intends us to be through Jesus Christ. That's part of the purpose of worship. So as we reflect on our own wants and desires today, let's consider some of the possibilities. Maybe some of your desires need to be refined because they've gotten very polluted with self-centeredness. Some of your desires may need to be reformed because they've gotten off track in your life or distorted in some way. Some of your desires, they may need to be replaced because they're actually leading you away from God in some way in your life. Some of your desires may need to be renewed and refreshed because you failed to tend them, to cultivate them, to nurture them the way that God wants us to. And some of the desires you need may not even be there in you yet, because God still needs to work to create them in you. Trusting God to create the kinds of wants and desires and longings that we need is part of it. So there may be things there in you that aren't there yet because God needs to create them in you as you turn toward Him and let Him make and form your desires. All these are ways that God wants to give you a new heart and longings that are in sync really with His longings. I once passed by a church that had a message on its sign that captured it very well. Do you want what God wants? Do you want what God wants? So as we listen to our scripture here today and what God is saying to us, may God give you new desires and longings and wants in your life. May He give you a transformed longing for His kingdom, really. And may He make you and me individually, make all of us together more willing and desirous to be His people, living out His way and His word and His will in the world. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, thank You for how You have worked through Jesus to accomplish Your purpose, Your kingdom in the world. We confess to You those times and ways that our own wants and desires are distorted or off track or contrary to Your will and Your way for us. We seek Your forgiveness and the mercy of Your powerful Spirit to work in us. Give us renewed and new desires, wants, and longings that are aligned with Your kingdom and Your reign in this world. We pray that as we go forward day by day, that You will shape us and work upon us and help us moment by moment and day by day to want what You want for us and for the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.